There is a light that shines in the darkness, and his name is Jesus. That's the sum and the substance of Christmas. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, a light coming into the darkness. Please pray with me. Father, thank you that we can gather here this morning. Thank you that we get to open your word together now, and I ask that you would reveal yourself afresh to us this morning, that you would use your word to comfort those who need it this morning, that you would use it to encourage those who need it, and that you would challenge those who need it this morning. Would you fill me with your spirit to say what you want to say to us this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My name's Tim, if we've never met, and I'm the pastor of youth and young adults here at Seven Oaks. It's my privilege to get to bring you the message this morning. So obviously, we're talking about light and darkness. Jamie mentioned it in his prayer. We sang songs about the light and the darkness. So I thought, let's start with a few general observations about light and darkness, because it's a really scriptural theme. It's woven throughout the Old and New Testaments. In the Bible, light and darkness are not just opposites. They're in tension with one another. There's always a struggle between light and darkness. It's like they're antagonistic power spheres. It's not just, oh, light and dark. And a second observation about light and darkness that we know to be true is that light always wins. They're asymmetrical. Light always dispels the darkness simply by shining light. The darkness goes away. Darkness cannot actually overtake light. We know this to be true. You hear about something called a torch light, right? You never hear about something called a torch dark, because you cannot shine darkness into light. But light will always shine into the darkness and will overtake the darkness, right? Torch light, never a torch dark. Never a torch dark. So scripturally speaking, light is always associated with life and God and good things. Dark is associated with evil and death and sin. Darkness is never a good thing in Scripture. Light is always a good thing in Scripture. So our primary passage this morning that we're going to be looking at comes from the book of Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 2 and verse 6 in a few minutes. So if you have a Bible, you might not be able to read along. It'll come up on the screen. But if you do have a Bible and you can see it, if you can open it to Isaiah 9, just put your finger on it, that would be great. If you're not familiar with Isaiah, he was a prophet of God, and God gave him words for his people, messages from God for his people about 700 to 735 years or so before the birth of Jesus. So picture 700 to 735 years before Jesus Christ was born, Isaiah was God's messenger. And what we learn, if we look at chapters 1 to 9 of Isaiah, before we get to our passage, we learn that in chapter 1, God tells Isaiah to call the people, come and walk in the light. God's people, come and walk in the light. So right away from the beginning of the book of Isaiah, you have this idea of light. And then as you follow it through to chapter 9, you realize they were walking in darkness. God was calling them, come walk in the light, and they were walking in darkness. And you saw it everywhere. Ken, if you could bring the map up here. One area of darkness that they were experiencing was they were under the threat of constant doom from Assyria. So what you see, there's a little yellow circle that says Judah. There's God's people. You see all the green surrounding them? That's the nation of Assyria that at the time, for the 100 years prior to when Isaiah writes this, and 60 years after, Assyria was coming around and had surrounded Judah. So Judah, God's people at the time, they're like always wondering, are we going to get wiped out? They were always under constant threat of an enemy power. Can you imagine the doom and the gloom that they must have been feeling at the time? Just the darkness from threat, the darkness from oppression. Picture the people in Aleppo today, surrounded, getting bombed. It's dark for them. Unimaginably dark. So the people of God at this time, they're helpless, they're hopeless. Things have gotten really bad. We actually read too that they're morally bankrupt at the time. In chapter 5 of Isaiah, it says, "Woe to you who call good evil and evil good, who mistake darkness for light and light for darkness." So God's people at the time, they were just like the rest of the world around them as far as their spiritual lives went and their moral lives went. Things that were bad, they called good, and things that were good, it was upside down for them. Things were dark for God's people. It says that they were looking to everything other than God for answers, for meaning and purpose. The end of chapter 8, it says that they're going to mediums and necromancers to try and get answers to their questions. And the question is posed, should they not inquire of God? Should they not be looking to God? He's their God, yet they chose to look to other people. They weren't finding their trust or satisfaction or anything in God. They had forgotten him. This is described as darkness for God's people at the time. Chapter 8 ends with these words. It says, "They have no dawn." That means they don't have any light. "They'll pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry, and when they're hungry, they'll be enraged, and they'll speak contemptuously against their king and their God, and they'll turn their faces upwards, and then they'll look to the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." This is bleak. Did you hear those words? Gloom, anguish, distress, darkness. These are all words used to describe the mood at the time for God's people. Imagine yourself in that time. You're sitting there and you're wondering when you're going to get wiped out. Constant fear and anxiety. When I read all of that, I wonder if things are so much different today. For some of us, are things so much different today? You turn on the news and you might feel some of those same things, watching the stories of Aleppo, hearing about fentanyl, even thinking about the morality of our day and how we today are celebrating things that are evil and calling them good, right? Especially when it comes to areas of human sexuality and abortion and marriage and euthanasia, all of these things are completely upside down. They're dark. Some of us are afraid to drop our kids off at school in the morning because we don't know if they're going to be there at the end of the day. That's dark, right? That's dark. Darkness in our own city, it surrounds us. People suffer and die, and they're in pain. Marriages break up, dysfunction in the family. All of these things are darkness, and you might be feeling this morning like you're in the thick of it. You might be feeling like God's people were at the time. It's weighing heavy on you. This Christmas season, we like to say, "Hey, Merry Christmas," and we pretend that it's all good, but you know what? It's not always good. It's a hard time of year for people as far as grief and pain go. So before we get to the good news, I thought it was important for us to feel the weight of what was going on here, this prophecy that we're going to be reading, to come to grips with the sad reality that the darkness is around us and within us. Something's not quite right, and it's okay to acknowledge it. So here's my first point. Christmas announces that though we are made to walk in the light, humanity as a whole walks in darkness. Christmas announces that though we are made to walk in the light, remember the beginning of Isaiah, "Come, walk in the light of the Lord." Even though that's what's intended for us, humanity as a whole walks in darkness. We're groping around in the dark. That's our present experience. That's the problem of humanity. That's your problem, that's my problem. But it doesn't end there. Chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 1 starts with this: "But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish," which means there's going to be an end to the darkness, people. There's hope for the darkness. Though you're experiencing it now, there's going to be an end to it. And verse 2 says, "The people who've walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." That's good news. And verse 6, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Prince of Peace. Do you see what happened there? Though the people were in deep darkness, God gives a message to Isaiah of a day that's coming when they're going to see a great light. That word great is nice because it means extraordinary. It says, hey, people, an extraordinary, unbelievable light is coming into your darkness. That's for those walking in darkness. When you think about walking, you think of living. They were living. That was their reality, was darkness. And an extraordinary light was going to shine on them. And then the second part of it says, for those dwelling in deep darkness. To dwell means you're sitting, you're residing, you're stuck in deep darkness. That word deep darkness is the same from Psalm 24, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So for people who are dwelling in the shadow of death, you feel like you're in the pit of black, light has shone. Light is going to shine into that deep, dark valley of shadow of death for God's people. Light is coming. And if you're wondering what the light is looking like, he says it's going to be a baby. It's going to be a child who's going to be born and a son who's going to be given. This is a message of hope, right? One day a baby's going to come and is going to solve everything. They needed this message of hope that things were not going to stay as they were. When we think about hope, sometimes it's hard to picture it. I had one of these ideas the other day. You know how the other day there was lots of snow on the side? Well, there still is lots of snow on the sidewalk. So I walk my kids to their school next door in the mornings, and I get to walk to the office here. We live close enough. So last week, one day, we're walking the kids to school, or I was walking the kids to school, and it was after the snow had turned to ice. So the sidewalks, a lot of them are like really icy and dangerous, right? So you're having to watch every step like this, and we're in a hurry to get them to school, and I'm worried about them following, but I'm always having to lead the charge to be like, come on, let's go. We're going to be late if you don't like keep up with my pace, or we're going to be late. So we're walking, and they're like, oh, Dad, it's too slippery, and I look up ahead, and there's a townhouse complex up ahead, and they had a snowblower, so the sidewalk was perfectly clear once we got to their section of the sidewalk. So it's all icy and it's dangerous and it was difficult. And then up ahead, I could see this, like it was completely clear. There was no snow on the sidewalk. It was like it was the summertime. And I'm like, guys, look. Look at what's ahead. We're going to get to there. Let's hurry up so we can get to there because that's going to be an easier walk. And they're like, okay, Dad, let's go. So we huffed it through all the difficult stuff. Because we saw the light on the end of the tunnel. We saw the sidewalk. We saw, like Israel saw from this message, that a day was coming when the darkness was going to be met with light. That's what hope does to us, right? It allows us to get through all the difficult parts because we know that something better is coming. So Isaiah uses this language of a child and this language of a kingdom. The government shall be upon his shoulder. So a baby, God's going to give a baby. It says a child will be given. That's pretty cool. That's not a normal baby. That's an act of grace that God's going to give them this child to be their light. And he's going to be a wonderful counselor. He's going to be a wise king who's going to rule them with wisdom. He's going to be a mighty God. He's going to be the kind of king that will have the power to actually do something about the oppression that they're facing. He's going to be the everlasting father, the kind of king who loves and cares for his people and leads them like a dad. He's going to be the prince of peace. He's going to bring wholeness to people and to nations. They're not going to live in fear and anxiety anymore because this baby is coming, this light is coming. That's the promise that God gives to his people in Isaiah. Things would get better. The light would come. And you know what? They waited 700 years. Isn't that crazy to think? They waited 700 years. They thought maybe King Hezekiah would be the fulfillment of this prophecy because he was a good king. But ultimately, Jesus was the fulfillment of this prophecy. 700 years. And we want things to get better right away. Think about their patience and the hope that they had to maintain through all of that time. So in case you're wondering if this actually is talking about Jesus, this passage is up here in Matthew's gospel. He quotes this exact prophecy, saying, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them light has dawned." Matthew quotes this of Jesus after his birth, after his baptism, after his temptation. Then all of a sudden, Matthew quotes this, saying, hey, this was Jesus all along. This is Jesus bringing God's light to the world. Jesus is the great light, is the point of all of this. He's the one that they have been waiting for. All their hopes and their dreams of this kind of king would be in Jesus. So the second point is, Christmas announces that God's entered into human darkness and has brought his light through Jesus. Okay, so the first one was, Christmas announces that we all, though we're called to walk in the light, humanity as a whole walks in darkness. Here we see Christmas announces that God has entered into human darkness to bring light through Jesus. He enters into it. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus understood that he was a light giver, a light bearer, the light, and that everywhere he went, when people followed him, they wouldn't be walking in darkness anymore. They'd be close to the light. Jesus is the light of the world, he says. This is the scope of why he came. He's not just the light for Jews. He's the light for the whole world. He's the light for you and I. When that baby was born in a manger, that was the light for the whole world, shining bright. He's the light for Abbotsford, he would say. I am the light of Abbotsford. I am the light of Aleppo. Those who follow me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The light for everyone, everywhere. So Christmas, when you think of it, it's actually the beginning of the end of death. It's the beginning of the end of darkness. It's the beginning of the end of suffering and ignorance and evil. Because Jesus was born to be the light, it's the beginning of the end of all of these things that we consider darkness. All that is dark has its days numbered, because behold, the light's come. And that's our hope as well. Right? I love the songs that we just sang about Jesus coming again. Right? For the people of God in Isaiah, this was a day that was coming. And for us, this day has come. And now we're waiting for the next day when he comes to finish what he started. Christmas is the beginning of the end of sin and death and dying and suffering and ignorance and evil. Okay, so when Jesus came, when he was born, the light that he came to bring was to help humanity to see reality clearly. You and I cannot really understand the world properly if we don't understand it through the lens of Jesus. He helps us to see the way things really are. Light also exposes. When you think about it, the people who are afraid of light are afraid of it exposing what's ugly and dark and in the shadows and in secret inside of them. So Jesus comes to shed an exposing light into the sin of the world, to help people to see where it is. So not only does he show the beauty of everything around, he also shows the grossness and the nastiness of things in the world and in each of our hearts. He shines his light into those areas, things that we want to keep hidden. So when Jesus was born in the manger in Bethlehem, it's like the light switched on for the world. The light, the world collectively should have had one of those aha moments. Whoa! The light's come. Now we can see God. We can see what he's like. We can see who we are, the truth about who we are, where our identity ought to be found. The truth of everything is in this baby because he was born. God had come. And that was super good news. Super, super good news. Let me point out a couple things about the fact that he did. The fact that Jesus came to earth to end our darkness. First thing, Jesus meets us in the dark. So if you're here this morning and you're feeling like you're in the darkness, things are looking bad for you, no matter what area or the world in general, if it's feeling hopeless to you and you feel the weight of that, remember, Jesus came to meet people in the dark. He came, He came into the dark. You could say Jesus isn't afraid of the dark. The reason that he came was for the dark, into the dark, so that it wouldn't be dark anymore. So whatever it is that you have inside of you that you would be afraid of being exposed for, things that's dark, remember, Jesus isn't afraid of that. He came for that, to shed light on that. The world that he came into wasn't a happy, pretty place. He came into a world where babies were going to be killed because he was born, and where his family had to flee and become refugees in Egypt. This was an unsettling world that he came into. It didn't make him afraid. It's because of all of that oppression and unsettling that he did come. He didn't come to a happy-go-lucky world. He lived where he could see human sin, where he could hear human swearing, where he could hear people blaspheme, where he could see human diseases and observe the human condition at ground level and human mortality and poverty and squalor, which means that he's not afraid of your darkness. He's not afraid of the darkness in our world. Your pain, your suffering, your anxiety, your depression does not scare him. He came for that. He meets you in your dark, and he doesn't say, you know what, if you just get rid of that, then you can come to me. If you just do this and this and this. No, he doesn't leave us on our own devices to try and sort it out, to make our own light or to find it. He comes to be our light. He lovingly and graciously enters into the dark, uglies, to bring light. In other words, your darkness isn't too dark for Jesus. There is no darkness too dark for him to invade with light. There's none. So he meets us in the dark. Why does he do this? Because obviously we're helpless to do anything about our own darkness. We as humans are helpless. We're stuck. Biblically speaking, this imagery of it's pitch black, we can't see, and we're groping around just looking for stuff until God turns a light on. There's not much you and I can do for ourselves when we're stuck in the dark. And humanity was unable to recognize or fix this problem on their own. You could say everyone was part of the problem, everyone suffered from this problem, but no one could solve the problem of darkness in Israel or for us today. Everyone's a part of the problem. We all experience the suffering that comes from the problem, the darkness, but none of us can solve it. We need an intervention. Light had to come from outside of us because it couldn't be found inside of us. Now, if you think about the world in general, how we like to solve the problems in the world is we like to look to the world to solve the problems of the world. Right? Here's a quote from Tim Keller. He writes, "Yes, they say, we are in the darkness, but we can overcome it ourselves." This is humans and culture in general. Some look more to the state and some look to the markets, and everyone looks to technology, yet they share the same identical assumption. Things are dark, but we believe we can end it with intellect and innovation. And I think he's right. As humans, when we experience the dark, we want to fix it ourselves. We think throwing more money at education is going to get rid of it, and more money at this is going to fix this. But this is a deep-seated problem that only God can fix ultimately with his light. So my question for you this morning is, where are you looking to get rid of the dark? Where are you looking to for the light? Here this morning, whatever you're facing that's dark, where is your hope right now? Is it in all of these other things, or is it in Jesus Christ, who's the only solution? So this Christmas, the only hope you have for light is Jesus. That's what I want you to remember this Christmas. The only hope that you have for light is Jesus. The only hope I have for light is Jesus. That he's going to come back and he's going to finish what he started. That he wasn't done with this world, that he got the light going and it's going to shine brighter one day. That's your hope. If you're still in pain, sitting here and you say, well, Jesus came, I thought that was supposed to make everything better. You know what? We're looking for another day. another day. That day is going to come. He's coming soon. The passage that Matt read for us from Revelation 21. The end of everything that's gone wrong, the end of darkness forever. That's your hope this Christmas. That's my hope this Christmas. Light has come in the form of a baby who changed everything. And because this child's born and because this son is given, we can have hope, light, and salvation. Now let's get to the end. So Christmas announces that though we are called to walk in the light, humanity as a whole walks in the darkness. First point. Second, Christmas announces that God has entered into human darkness to bring his light through Jesus. Okay, so God didn't leave humans in their predicament. And lastly, I think Christmas requires a response of each of us. And it's this question: how will you respond to the light this Christmas? How are you going to respond to this message that God has sent Jesus, the light, into the world and into your life? I think sometimes when we think of this concept of light and darkness, we think of it as out there. And I want you to actually personalize this with me this morning. Jesus didn't just come to dispel darkness in general, but the darkness in you. He didn't just come to bring light to the world. Let me remind you, you are included in that world. You, me. He came for you, not just Emmanuel, God with us, but Emmanuel, God with you. And I think we miss the whole point of Christmas if we don't make that jump to personalizing the good news of what Jesus has done here. It's not just good news for the world, it's good news for you and I too. He came into your darkness to bring light so you can know God, so you can experience the love of the Father, so that the sin in your life can be exposed and met with his glorious grace and his light, so that you to expose the sin in your life and so that you can live with a purpose and so that you can know the truth. Jesus did all of that for you, met you where you were at to do all of that for you personally, individually, each and every person sitting in this room and all around the world today. It's not something that just happened out there. It happened for us. The light to come. How will you handle the light? How will I choose to handle this light this Christmas? When Jesus began his ministry, I read you that from Matthew 4:16, that Matthew quotes this passage from Isaiah about Jesus saying he's the light. Right after he quotes that passage, Jesus preaches his first sermon. And it's a beauty. It's short and sweet. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's Jesus' first sermon. Matthew says, guess what, guys? Jesus is the light that came into the darkness, and Jesus' first words are, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That word repent just means to turn. Jesus' first words to you and I are, "Turn away from the darkness towards the light." That's his call. That's his sermon. Turn away from the darkness and towards the light. A new world order has arrived. I'm the new king in town, Jesus says. So in Jesus' mind, we have a choice to make, right? Will we turn away from the darkness and run towards the light? Will we repent and receive the light in faith? Saying, "Jesus, you really are the light, and I want you in my life because I don't really have life without you." That's the best choice, people. But the flip side of that choice is you can choose to reject the light. You can choose to say, "No, Jesus, I prefer the dark." Kind of like in the morning when you wake up and your eyes are so dark, they're so used to the dark, and somebody flicks the light on and it just hurts. Right, I had that a few weeks ago. Michelle had woken up before me, and she's kind of groggling around like this, and I just went and flicked the light on, and it's, ah! Gross, the light hurts, right? Some people are more comfortable remaining in the dark. So some people choose to reject or oppose the spiritual light represented by faith in Jesus because they prefer the dark. They prefer it. They'd rather stay in the dark. They don't want the light. We don't come to the light because we don't want to come. Jesus says in John 3:19, he says, "The light has come into the world, and people have loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. If that's you here this morning, you've never come to Jesus to light in faith. If you've never said, Jesus, you're the only way that I can have real life. If you've never done that, please don't reject that offer this morning. Come to the light. Turn away from the way you're headed and towards him. Trust him. He's God's solution to your problem and the problems of the world. So one of the most sad things that I think can happen in the world is that people reject the light. They reject the light and they don't have to. Please don't reject the light this Christmas. What will you do with the light? Do you want to stay in the darkness? Maybe you're so used to being in the dark that you don't even notice it anymore. Come and walk in the light. Come and walk in the light. Jesus is the light that shines in your darkness that you don't need to remain in the dark. So this idea of dark and light, I think, really struck me personally this Christmas just by looking at a Christmas tree. How many of you have just sat in your living room yet with the lights out and just the light on? Anybody else done that, or is that kind of weird? Okay, I was doing it again just this morning before the sun had come up, just sitting in a dark room with the lights on the tree, just looking at the sparkle on the walls and on the ceiling and thinking, isn't it beautiful what this light does, even in my living room? Isn't it beautiful what the light of Jesus does in our world? Isn't it? And then my mind went a little bit further to, okay, Christmas time, why do we hang lights on the tree? Well, it's because Jesus is the light, right? We celebrate lights because Jesus is the light. Why do we hang them on a tree? Well, because Jesus died on a tree. So now when I look at my Christmas tree, I see there's Jesus, the light, hanging on the tree for me. There's Jesus, the light, hanging on a tree for you, for your sin, for your darkness, to bring light. Let me pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your light. Oh God, help us to see it. Oh God, would you open spiritual eyes this morning to see that they're in the darkness and they need to run to you. And Father, for those who have trusted you, who've put their faith in you, Jesus, the light, but are feeling that there's still darkness, Father, would you give them hope that they need this morning? Would you reorient their hopes away from everything on earth that they look to solve the darkness, Father, and help them to reorient their hope to you, Jesus Christ, the only solution for them and the day that is coming. Oh God, would you be honored and glorified? And I pray that now as we sing this next song, as the band comes up, Father, that we would worship you for who you are and what you've done, because there is light who has come into the darkness for us. And that is such good news. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.